We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the first section of chapter 11. This is a tough passage to teach. Some churches, some groups just ignore it. They say that's then and this is now and this just doesn't apply to us anymore. And then some other groups look at it and they take what's in here and they say, well, you know what? We need to be dressing like they used to dress in the first century, and you women who don't have any hats, we've got some scarves and doilies for you to wear, and you better wear them. What's going on here? Some of these things in this particular chapter, in this particular section, seem to be applying just to what's going on in the first century, and then some other things seem to be applied to the way God designed things before, during the creation. How do we look at all of this? And I'd like to investigate some of this morning. I'm glad that we have a discussion time this evening too, so some of the things that I don't talk about today, right now, we can discuss. So come back. Two things I want us to get this morning out of what I say is, one, equality does not mean interchangeability. I think that principle is here in this passage. Because we are equal in Christ does not mean we are interchangeable in Christ. Equality does not mean we have the same function. Equality means we have the same value. We have the same rights. But it does not mean we have the same job and the same abilities, because we're different. That's one thing that we really need to lay hold of. And I think the problem that Paul's addressing here addresses that kind of confusion. And we have that confusion in our world today, even now. And the second thing I want to look at is this idea of authority. Authority given by God in various avenues and places in our lives. That authority isn't just something that people invent so that they can coerce one another into doing stuff. But there are certain order of things that God has put in place for our good, and we need to understand what God-given authority is supposed to be about, so that when we have authority, when we have authority in any of its forms, that we use it in a godly way, and that when we're under authority, we submit in a godly way. And I think that concept is also here, regardless of the social context of what's going on. Let me read the passage, and now you'll probably all of a sudden will dawn on you why this is a tough passage, okay? Let me just read it. Start in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 11. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority over her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is the woman independent of man, nor is the man independent of the woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, It is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. What in the world is that about? I mean, we would answer these questions completely different than what they would answer in the first century. The culture has changed so much, and you can understand, maybe you say, well, you know, this just doesn't relate. I mean, a woman wearing a head covering while she's praying and disgraced. I mean, is it a disgrace for a woman to have her hair shaved? Well, if she wears skimpy clothing and acts outrageously, she can make millions of dollars. And there doesn't seem to be any outrage or shame in it at all. Is it a shame for a man to have long hair? Apparently not, at least not in our society. What's going on here? What is Paul getting at with all of this stuff? Is there anything in this for us? Are we supposed to take on the dress codes and the personal hair styles and everything of the first century just so that we do it right? I don't exactly think so. But there are things in this passage that Paul refers to that go beyond their current culture. And I'll try to fit this together. I hope I do well. We'll have a time to discuss it this evening if I mess up, but I'm going to try so that we can understand what's going on here. As far as the culture goes, and I do believe this is a cultural thing, at that time, women wearing a veil, something hanging over their head, a little bit more like a Mideastern veil, not necessarily a burqa, but, you know, a veil, you'd wear one in Saudi Arabia or someplace in the East, was a sign of her submission to her husband. And now God didn't invent the veil. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, there were no clothing at all, but yet the husband was supposed to be the head of the wife, even in the Garden of Eden before sin came into being. The model between the husband and wife was always the model of Christ in the church. And we'll get into that a little bit as we go on. And then when they sinned, what did they do? They made loin coverings. There was no mention of a veil when God made coverings for Adam and Eve. He didn't invent a veil at that time. The veil was not a universal command coming from God. It was a cultural symbol. Okay? It was a symbol of the wife's submission to her husband. Now, what happened? Men and women, man, Adam and Eve, falling in the first place, sin came into the world, and the godly leadership that Adam was supposed to supply to Eve and the relationship between Adam and Eve gets distorted in a sinful world. And instead of a proper understanding what godly authority is all about and godly headship is all about, it becomes domination and selfish rule. Your husband will rule over you. It's more than just leadership. It's a domination kind of thing. And it got twisted. The relationship between husbands and wives got twisted. And so husbands became selfish and pride-filled. And you listen, woman, or I'm going to let you have it. Pal, Alice, you're going to get it right in the kisser. You remember, the honeymooners and Ralph Cramden. Well, it was that kind of thing. Bullying. And so here you have this sinful relationship as it was practiced, and the women were wearing these veils and they were being subjugated, and all of a sudden Christianity comes along and saying, there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, Greek nor barbarian, we are all one in Christ, we're all fellow heirs in Christ, and we're all equal in Christ. And here are the ladies in their prayer meeting and saying, well, we're all equal in Christ. Boom, I'm a woman. Hear me roar. Right? Isn't that, don't you think that was what was going on? They were bristling at the bad treatment they were getting. They were bristling at the unfair treatment that men were dishing out to their women because they were selfish and sinful, like people are. And we're equal. Well, we're going to be equal. And off went the veil. And Paul is saying, hey, wait a minute. This veil stands for something more than what you're discarding. This veil stands for a relationship that God put in place when he created things. Now, he didn't establish the veil, but he did establish the relationship between a husband and wife. The same way he established a relationship between Christ and the church. The same way there's a relationship between the Father and the Son, Jesus, and Jesus and man and woman, and for that matter, parents and children. And that relationship is not to be discarded. And so that's the application for us, you see. Even though we don't have the symbol of that particular symbol of that relationship now, we have different symbols, the idea of the relationship is still there. And so there are two things that we really have to get. One is that equality doesn't mean interchangeability. And the second thing is that the relationship of authority and serving, we need to realize what it was meant to be from the very beginning and is meant to be now in Christ. And those two things I want to explore, and I think we'll see it more as we go on. And I'll refer back to our passage. Just because things have the same value doesn't mean they're interchangeable. It sounds reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, look, if I can get this out of the bag and unpack these things, maybe I should have done that first, I don't know. But I don't want to break anything. You can get this maybe at a yard sale for a dollar or less, right? Probably. It's not a fancy glass, but it's nice, you know. You can get this at a yard sale for about the same value, right? Worth the same. They both hold liquid. Me, being the chauvinist that I am, I'm going to drink my coffee out of this one. They have the same value, but their function is different. And when God made man and women, they have different functions. It's just that simple. And we're denying reality when we start to think that just because we're equal under law, we're equal in God's sight, we're of equal value before God, that you can just play mix and match. It just doesn't work that way. I mean, two men can get together and they can enter a legal contract and call themselves married, but if they want to have children, you got to go get a man and a woman to do it. God invented it that way. He invented men and women. He invented men to be men. He invented women to be women. There are differences. John Adams had a phrase. Oh, well, I'm going to break one of these things. John Adams had a phrase. He used it in the trial of the British soldiers who shot at the Boston Massacre. And he was defending the British soldiers. He said, you know, facts are stubborn things. You know, the jury may want to do what's politically expedient and what the people are yelling about and the justice that the crowd is demanding, but nevertheless, facts are stubborn things. Truth is truth, and there's some things you just can't get around. In this idea, and our society is really messed up this way. Now, let me back up just for a minute. There is no excuse for bullying. There is no excuse for being mean to people who are odd or who are even for who are sinful. It's not our job to punish sin. It's God's job to punish sin. God uses other authorities to punish evildoers. namely the government, the police, the courts, and that kind of thing. It's not our job to mistreat people who are sinning. But it's not our job to pretend that sin isn't sin either. Okay? That's what I'm getting at here. We don't deny reality. And just because we have equal rights doesn't mean we have equal jobs. It's just the case. The armed forces are jumping through hoops trying to make sure they have an equal number of men and women. And what happens is they have two sets of basic training. There's one set of basic training for men and one for women. Why? Because they're sexist. If they have the same standards, then the women aren't going to pass. So you've got to make it easier for the women to get through. And what's in the news just recently? You've got the Marines are doing this experiment. They're documenting. They're saying, look, if you want women in combat, you're going to have people, soldiers, men or women, who are able to carry out like 170 pounds worth of wounded soldier. And that's just a fact. That's a fact that you're not going to get around, right? You have to have it. And so they have women who are volunteering who want to try out for this, but they're going to have to be able to carry out a 170-pound wounded soldier from the battlefield, and they're going to experiment to see how many women can do it. And guess what? You're not going to have a 50-50 mix of women and men who can do this stuff. But that's not fair. God gives different gifts to different people. He made men and differently than he made women. What's the big deal about that? We don't get it. I mean, if we push this really far, maybe I can get Brenda to cash in on this. Her civil rights are being violated, you know. Did you know that there are absolutely no women under 5 feet tall in the NBA? Not a single one. Not a single woman under 5 feet tall in the NBA. And if our society's values go so far, and we push it so far, hey, the NBA owes us a $10 million contract and a portable ladder. Right? Come on. Brenda has equal rights under the law. I have equal rights under the law. But that doesn't mean we're equal as far as what we can do and our function in life. It works that way on an individual basis. Anybody who loses a child, one of the worst things you can do to anybody who loses a child is to go up to them and say, that's okay, you'll have another one. Those of you who know what I'm talking about. That was Jimmy who died. There is no other Jimmy. Isn't that the way it works? It doesn't matter whether Jimmy was an infant that died at birth or whether Jimmy died at an older age. There is no, you're going to get another one. There is no interchangeability at all. All of your children are equal. You value them equally. You try to choose which one of your children's going to die. See how easy that's to figure out. You know, you roll a dice to find out. They're not interchangeable. Each one is different and unique. And that's the way we are in God, in Christ. Each one of us has a name. Each one of us has a set of abilities, and we're all different. We have different jobs that we can do. We have different talents that we can use. And God made us different for a reason. And he wants us to use those differences to glory him. Right? We all share the one Spirit, but there are many gifts. And he talks about that. And we've talked about that in other passages. And we'll talk about it again in chapter 12. But we're all different. So why should we start to insist that we're being treated unfairly because we haven't been given the same gifts or the same jobs or anything else? Because we are different. And so here are the women, in the first century, they were wearing woman's garb, and they were saying, you know, we're equal now, let's be men. And Paul was saying, no, God wants women to be women, and wants men to be men. And it's always been that way, and it always will be that way. If you're a woman, he wants you to dress like a woman. Well, what does dressing like a woman mean? Well, maybe nowadays we can't figure it out. But you still can. Because there's womanhood and there's manhood. And we still need to recognize that. And we ought not to be rebelling against who we are and what we are. And that was what was happening back here. Now it's my turn, Buster. I'm going to take your place. And Paul is saying, no, 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 that's not the way it was meant to be. God didn't design it that way. And so, if you're a woman, glorify God as a woman. If you're a man, glorify God as a man. That's what he's talking about. We have different roles, and we glorify God in the roles that we're in. And that is the main point of this passage, isn't it? He wasn't talking about a natural hair length or anything like that. We'll talk about that later tonight, maybe. The word he uses for hair in this passage is, it may be a little bit of an exaggeration to translate it hairdo, but it gets the idea across better. There's one word that's used for hair as the substance that grows on your head and other parts of your body. And then there's another word that's used for your hair arrangement, your hairdo. It's a shame for a man to wear a woman's hairdo, he's saying. A long hairdo. I mean, what happened to Samson? I mean, was he a pervert or something? No. Was there something wrong with Samson? No. He was supposed to leave his hair grow. But he wasn't trying to be a woman. He wasn't rebelling against his manhood, trying to be something that he wasn't. He was being a man, and he wasn't wearing a woman's hairdo. Women, your glory is your hair. It's not, well, you have to have it down to your shoulders before you're an actual woman. It's just that kind of thing. You wear it as a woman. You don't try to deny your womanhood. God gave you that womanhood. I think that's what he's getting at here. Now, the issue, the local issue at hand was the veil. But the principle, I think, that applies all the way through. The second thing, and I do have time for it, the second thing we have to remember, and part of all of this thing, is the authority issue. Let me read these passages. He talks about the authority and relationships here. He couches in universal terms. He doesn't couch them in cultural terms. He couches them in universal terms. I want you to understand, this is verse 3, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. And then further down, he gives a reason for it. In verse 8, man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for man's sake. So he's going all the way back to creation. He's saying, look, woman was created for man's sake. Man is the head of woman, like Christ was the head of man. And women were created for men, not the other way around. I can, you know, you can almost hear some people's hair bristling in the back of their neck, you know. But he goes on, and he said, neither is the woman independent of man, nor the man independent of woman. And he speaks in verse 12, as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. Men and women are equal, but their functions are different and the relationship is different. And when we talk about headship, we think about bossiness and domination all too often. And that's the problem. We think about the distorted view that the world has over a husband's authority over his wife. How many times, if you've done any counseling, how many times have you had a husband come up to you and say, "You make my wife obey me like she's supposed to obey me in the Lord. It says here, in everything she's supposed to obey the husband." Right? How many guys twist the scriptures? And using the scriptures as a club to force their wives to submit. This is the wife, this is the great wife submitter, you know. Is that what the Bible talks about? I think not. Let me go on. 1 Peter chapter 3. There's an instruction to the husbands. "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman." Oh boy, you talk about chauvinistic, huh? "Since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Do you use your size and your strength to bully your wife around? Do you use the Bible to bully your wife around to try to get her to do what you want rather than what she needs? Watch it, fella. You're disobeying God. And it says right here, if you're not honoring her and cherishing her the way you're supposed to be, if you're not being the leader that God designed you to be, God isn't listening to your prayers. Oh, big deal, He isn't answering my prayers anyway. Well, it is a big deal. If God isn't hearing your prayers, that means you don't belong to Him and you're not forgiven and you're in big trouble. We are head of our wives the way Christ is head of the church. It's not our jobs to make sure that our wives obey us. It is our jobs to make sure that we provide the needs of our wives, that we cherish our wives and we love our wives. We submit to our wives' needs out of love. That's what Christ's leadership is about. Isn't that what Christ did for us? Christ died for us. He came from heaven to die for us, so that we might have eternal life. He sacrificed Himself for us. Is He the boss of all of the universe? You bet. Do we owe Him our obedience? You bet. But how does He lead? He sacrificed Himself for us. Why do we follow? Because we love Him so much. Because He sacrificed Himself. A wife who has a husband who leads like Christ led will not have any problem cooperating with her husband. If we don't, maybe we can understand it a little bit better in a different way. Parents, you're in charge of your children. You're the king and queen of the household. You decide who eats what and when and where, and you provide the transportation. And every aspect of your child's life is controlled by you. And what is your responsibility as a parent? Are you a parent so you can be the tin dictator and get what you want when you want? And when they're noisy, they got to shut up like that. And if they don't shut up, you just shake them until they go unconscious. That's child abuse, right? Parents take care of their children. They have a responsibility to their children. They submit to their children's needs. If they need food at 3 a.m., if the baby needs food at 3 a.m., you're up, sleepy as you are, getting them food. Who's in charge? Well, the parent's in charge, but who's submitting? The parent. What's God's leadership all about? What's God's leadership for? We need to recognize these kinds of things and apply it to our marriages. We start thinking the way the world does, and we turn our marriages into a battle of the sexes. And that whole thing is so foreign to God's plan, because we don't understand what authority is all about. And we need to understand that and submit to the authority that God has vested within us. Whether it's authority as a parent to child, a child to parent. Why are children supposed to obey their parents? So it will go well with them. If children don't obey their parents, they're going to get in big trouble. They're going to get electrocuted or run over by cars, or they're going to get addicted to drugs or all sorts of other bad things that the parents try to protect them from. Rebelling against the God-given authority gets you in trouble. And God's a big one in submitting to authority. He has always been big on submitting to authority. We see it in other aspects of our life. I'll use this example and I'll tie it up and stop. We're running out of time. God gives authority to the police and the justice system. The job of the justice system, the job of the police officer, is to take the bad guys who are hurting other people and put them in cages so they don't hurt people anymore. I mean, I'm really paraphrasing the Bible, but isn't that what the Bible says? It's the authority of government was given by God to the government in order to punish the evildoers so that the law-abiding citizen can live in peace. That's the whole idea. That's the entire idea. And so when the police officer pulls you over, what do? It doesn't matter if it's Barney Fife Sheriff Andy, or if it's Boss Hogg. It doesn't make any difference. If they're in the uniform, you say, "Yes, sir." If he says, "Keep your hands on the steering wheel," you keep your hands on the steering wheel. If he says, "Get out of the car," you get out of the car. If he says, "Stay there," you stay there. If he wants your driver's license, you give him his driver's license. You cooperate with the authority because he has the authority. It's his job. It doesn't matter whether you like him or not. It doesn't matter if you have more education than him or not. It doesn't matter whether you have an axe to grind with anything. He's the authority. And you cooperate with him. And he said, "I want to search your car." And you can, and you have a right to say, "Well, if you have a reasonable cause, then you can get a search warrant." You have the right to say that. But say it with respect. You can say that. That's fine. And you treat the officer with respect, and maybe you'll just get a warning. You treat him with disrespect, a warning is going to turn into a ticket awful fast, won't it? And if the disrespect escalates and you start giving him an argument and giving him a real hard time, a ticket may turn into an arrest. And if you give him a fight, a physical fight, trying to keep the handcuffs off of you, they don't carry guns for nothing, folks. God gave them those guns for a reason, because they're dealing with people who are bad. And if you start acting like a bad person, they're going to treat you like a bad person. Don't buck authority. Now, the police officers have a right. The police officers have an obligation to treat the people they serve with dignity and respect. The police officers cannot and ought not to be allowed to use their power to abuse, take advantage of, or fleece anyone, or deny anyone else of their rights too. And they need to be held accountable for their actions. And they will be. And if they're not, God will. But this whole idea of recognizing the limits of our authority and what our authority is about, and recognizing how we're supposed to submit to authority, that's built into our universe. It's built into our universe. And as Christians, we really need to recognize that. Recognize it in our marriages, in the relationship between husband and wife and between the sexes. We need to recognize that, yes, we're all equal in Christ, but we're all different. Men and women are different. They have different functions, and each one of us individually has different functions. So let's not get all bent out of shape because we have different jobs. Let's not get all bent out of shape because we have different tasks to do, or we have different roles in the Lord at different times of our life. But let's glorify God in what He has given us with the abilities that we do have. And that's really my appeal today. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Use the authority that you have as husbands to cherish your wives and to help her to be the best person she can possibly be, and make her happy, and make her life the best it could possibly be. Wives, submit to your husbands, knowing that God has given him this responsibility to cherish you. And don't buck God's plan for your life. This is the overall appeal that I think this passage is making, and I think it's the application for us today. If you have any prayer requests, if you want to put the Lord on the baptism, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.